Oh, and I was talking to Heather at least a little bit about what I was going to be doing this Sunday earlier this week, which I do sometimes, not all the time, because, well, she hears enough from me already if I start dumping all this on top of her, who knows what will happen. But as I was talking to her, I said I was almost kind of cheating with the sermon title, Let's Talk About Grace, because really there are very few passages of Scripture that we're likely to read in church that you can't find some aspect of grace in it. And I said the biggest problem with this is not so much finding something to talk about, but finding a time to stop, which is always a good thing. Which reminds me of one of my favorite preaching stories ever, of which I have not very many, but I have a few. And I'm quite sure I've inflicted this one on you before, but it's just too good not to share. Where Charles Spurgeon, did I tell you one about Charles Spurgeon's mother? Where his mother came to hear him preach, and at this point he was at least reasonably well known, and was reasonably competent in the pulpit. And so he preached, and he was quite interested to hear what his mother, a godly woman, would have to say. And at the end of the service, or at some time afterwards, he asked her, and he said, so what did you think? And she said, son, it was pretty good, but you missed several good opportunities to sit down. And I've often thought of that. And the trouble is, you don't notice an opportunity to sit down until it's passed, and then you're just thinking, oh dear. So hopefully I won't just speak right through any of those this morning. Because when we talk about grace, it's one of these things that I can talk a lot about. Not so much because grace is the only thing to talk about, but because I came to, I think, a more full understanding of grace a little bit later than some, perhaps, and certainly later than I probably should have, I suppose. Because I didn't really grapple with what grace might be and what it could be like and what it might mean. Actually, until after, I think I was done my undergraduate degree in theology, of all things. Did a word study on grace as one of my first biblical assignments. And yet, it took a while for it to really click in for me. And in the same way that whenever you learn something new, or perhaps when you acquire something new, you start seeing it all over the place. For example, I had no idea there were so many Volkswagen Passats in Regina until Heather bought one. I don't think I'd ever seen one before, and then or noticed one before, and then she bought one, and they're everywhere. I almost got into the wrong one once. And when you learn something as profound and as significant as grace can be, you start seeing it everywhere. And it's tempting to talk about it a lot, perhaps even too much, if that's even possible. But we're going to talk about grace this morning, and we're going to begin talking about grace out of the Old Testament. We sometimes have the conceit of people at this end of church history that grace sort of appeared with Jesus, and before that it was just law in the Old Testament. Do this, that will happen. Don't do that, and this will happen. And that was sort of the beginning and the end of it. And it's very easy for us to fall into that kind of thinking. But our Old Testament story this morning helps us realize that that's not the case, that grace has been part of God's interaction with people always. When I was younger, much younger, when I was in Sunday school, we had a lesson on the story that came out of Numbers about the brazen serpent, which I always thought meant it was a serpent that was just in your face. I didn't know that brazen meant made of bronze until I was much, much older, but I knew what the other brazen meant. And while I don't have very many memories that are specifically visual, as I think I've mentioned before, I've been wearing glasses almost my entire life, and so I don't really trust the visual world particularly. So most of my memories are more what I heard and what I thought and that, rather than just these sort of still pictures that many people have. But I do have one, and it's from Sunday school. I don't know what age I would have been, but it was perhaps a flannel graph picture of this snake on a pole and the people of Israel reaching and looking towards it and being healed. Which is fine. It obviously illustrates what was going on there. But my youthful interpretation on this turned this into, well, not to put too fine a phrase on it, turned it into magic. And the snake on a pole was basically a magical thing. And if you looked at it, you would be magically healed. And obviously I didn't mention this to anyone, or I'm sure an adult would have corrected me. But that image, those things you learn when you're young, they seem to stick with you forever, which is good. Or, you know, when my memory starts to go and I can't find my keys, I might forget how to talk at the same time, which would be a problem for most of what I do. But that sense that what was happening in the wilderness there was almost magic was one that just sort of stayed in the back of my mind. And without knowing it was there, it affected how I understood this this part of Scripture. Because it's not magic. It's a symbol. It was a tangible sign for the people of Israel who demanded tangible signs all the time. They were the ones who asked for the law because the relationship with God that was perhaps a little too fluid for them was too much. They said, no, we want something that's more cut and dried. We want law. And so what God did when he told Moses to put a snake on a pole, it wasn't that he imbued the snake with some kind of magical power. It was a reminder to people that they needed to respond to God reaching out to them, and then healing would happen. And that's grace. As I've said before, perhaps even last week, my favorite short definition of grace is God's unmerited favor. Something that not only can you not earn, you don't even deserve. That's what grace is. And that's what happened there. These people who had thrown God's miraculous provision back in his face, they didn't deserve healing. And yet God provided it in a way that was easiest for them to accept. Not because there's anything special about a bronze snake on a pole. It could have been anything. Because God is the one who provided healing as the people responded to God's offer of healing. When we jump into our New Testament reading this morning, particularly in Ephesians, and this first portion of Ephesians 2 is just a wonderful passage of Scripture. I think you could probably, with profit, spend some time here every couple of months, and I'm sure you'd see something you hadn't noticed before, or it would inform your view of God in new ways, because it's just got all kinds of wonderful things in here. And in verse 8, Ephesians 2:8 is a very significant verse for many people, particularly those who went through the same class as I did, because we had to memorize it, including the punctuation. And a professor believed that it was important to memorize things, and if you're going to memorize part of it, you may as well memorize all of it, and that included the commas. And this was one of the verses that we needed to memorize. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And that's all fine and good. We understand that. For grace we've been saved. God does his part with grace. Then we fill in the gaps that God can't accomplish through faith. Which is frequently how it's interpreted. Which is how I interpret it. God can only go up to here with grace, and then we need to pick it up from there. And that makes sense. The culture we have is one that says that we need to make the most of ourselves, and we're responsible for ourselves. And every once in a while, you even run across people who have fallen into this myth that that you can somehow be totally self-reliant. And I'm just thinking, well, when was the last time you built your own roads, powered your own house, and for that matter, made your car from scratch? You know, it just doesn't work that way. We're interrelated in our regular world. And so for us, it makes sense for us to think that, okay, God does this much, we do the rest, and all, it's fine. But that only works if we stop reading there. Because what comes next is, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. And then verse 9, not by works, so that no one can boast. The faith that we use to respond to God's grace is also from God. So it's not so much that God does this much and then we do the rest, and if we don't do the rest, then, well, that's too bad. God can't do anything about it. It's that God has provided us the faith that we need to respond to him and his graceful call as well, because God knows how frail we are. And God, as he inspired Paul to write this, knew how tempting it is for us to think that we have put in the work. Not all the work, of course, God does some. But we have put in the work that resulted in our salvation. And that's why Paul says, no, it's not by works. No one can boast about their salvation. No one put in the work to save themselves, because we can't. And the thing is that not only can we not save ourselves, which I think most of us are probably pretty okay with, but we need to pay attention to the fact that it's God who provides the ability for us to respond to his initial reaching out to us. Faith is also a gift from God. Everything that matters in our lives, every good thing is a gift from God. And this doesn't mean that we're automatons. It doesn't mean that we're robots and that God sort of puts in faith and then we just do whatever we do in the same way that you can program a robot to do things. It's nothing like that. But what Paul is at great pains to point out to us here is that we need to remember that our salvation comes first, middle, last, and always from God. That we as people are so far removed from the holiness of God, that we are so far removed from the ability to understand who we are in relation to that holy God, that without His help, we couldn't even respond to His invitation to be in a relationship with Him. God provides that for us. He doesn't make that decision for us, but He creates the atmosphere, He creates the context in which we can make that decision, because otherwise we won't. And for some of us, particularly those of us who have been in the faith for a long time, we find it hard to accept this because we think, well, we have faith and we understand that, so, I mean, we exercise our faith. And the passage of Scripture I go back to over and over again is where someone who perhaps should know better says, "I believe, help my unbelief." And in that passage, you don't have anybody saying, "What's wrong with you? What do you mean you believe? Help your unbelief. That's just ridiculous." No, it's a picture of where we all are. That we believe, of course we believe. But sometimes our faith falters. And sometimes we need the assistance of others to believe for us. I've talked about this before. That one of the great things about the church is that when our faith is insufficient, when we find it, because of the circumstance we're in, perhaps even to stop believing that God loves us. Because we're human beings. We feel these things sometimes, and that's when the community of faith comes around us and believes on our behalf until we can believe for ourselves. Once again, before we come back. Grace is what makes all of these things happen. Grace is God reaching out to us so that we might be saved. And then through grace gives us the faith itself to believe in the grace that's being extended to us. And of course, part of us says, well, that's kind of crazy. But in some ways, it's like trying to be convinced that you're going to get something for nothing. You don't have to work for. If somebody phones you up out of the blue, it's a number you don't recognize on your call display, and they start talking about this thing you can have, only you, without doing anything at all. Most of us don't continue that conversation very long. I mean, sometimes we do if we're feeling like just, you know, we're bored and we want to tease somebody. You know, that's about it. Because we understand that that isn't the way it works in virtually any. You don't get things for nothing. And yet, in a very real sense, salvation is something for nothing because we have nothing to offer in the sense of being able to purchase it. There's nothing that's within us that is of such great value that we can use it to ask God to stop looking at our sin. Except Jesus, who we receive when God gracefully extends the opportunity to move into a relationship with Him and provides the faith for us to believe that that will be the relationship we have. We can't do that. It's God who makes that happen. And so when we talk about grace, there's all kinds of things we can talk about. But one of the foundational ones is understanding how important it is for us to get past the fact that we somehow deserve grace or that we can somehow earn grace. It's like paying for a gift. When was the last time you gave somebody something and they said, "Oh, that's lovely. It must have cost you $20. Here's $20. How many of you were happy if that ever happened to you? Heaven forbid it ever did. Of course not. That's not how it works. You don't buy gifts. Then it's not a gift anymore. That's a commercial transaction. Nothing wrong with those, but don't call it a gift. We don't make grace happen because of what we do. Grace happens to us because of who and what we are. Human beings loved by God no matter what, who needed His assistance, in every facet to move into that relationship with Him that provides meaning for our lives and creates this space in which we might begin the process of being transformed into the image of His Son, being transformed into the people we were created to be from the very beginning. That's what grace is. A wonderful, unmerited act of God directed toward us that we not only can we not make Him do, not only can we not pay for, without His help we can't even accept it. God extends His grace to us because He loves us, not because of anything we've done, but simply because of who we are, and even more importantly, who God is. Amen.